Wow, praise the Lord. I want us to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. That's where I want to start today. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and the King James. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Is that easy to do or hard to do? It's pretty hard, isn't it? Because I don't know anybody that does that in everything. You know, I mean, sometimes something happens. You know, it's hard to give thanks in everything. But is this a command from God? Yes. If it's a command from God to give thanks in everything, then on a day like today when it's raining or whenever it's sleeting or whatever, what should we be doing? Giving thanking the Lord for the rain and the sleet and the snow, right? Praise the Lord. We should not be grumbling about rain and snow. He's sending it for a purpose. This is His earth. He knows what He's doing. And we need to praise Him for everything because He said in everything. Is that what He said, Scott?
Well, He said everything.
In everything. The thing about it is when you learn that everything that happens to you is happening because God's doing it to you, He's doing it for you and to you for your benefit. He's not doing it to really punish you. He's doing things to you. And some of the things, you know, if God come along and said, Thurman, I just want to bless you with $5 million today. Oh, I couldn't praise Him for that. Huh? Are you kidding me? I could jump up and down and scream and holler, could I not? But so why is it so easy to say, oh, thank you, Lord, for that $5 million. Lord, I can think of so many ways I can use that. And He says, what's the first thing you're going to do with it? I said, the first thing I'm going to do is give you 20% of it. That's the first thing I'm going to do. Okay, but if I go outside today where it's raining and sleeting and everything else, and if I were to slip on the mat, which, praise God, Ted was out there keeping the ice off of that for me a while ago, but if we did slip and fall down and hit our backside, the first thing everyone would say, praise God, thank you, Lord. Some of us wouldn't, some of us wouldn't. Some of us would be fussy. And then I want to turn to Matthew 17:20 in the King James. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible with you. Now, that, as far as I'm concerned, is a pretty awesome statement. And I don't know anybody that's ever mastered that. You know, I mean, we say we can, we say we work on it, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But when I know these kind of scriptures, and I've read these scriptures, I've quoted these scriptures, I've done all these things, according to that verse right there, if I can believe God, what should be impossible with me?
Nothing.
Nothing. Now, I'll find out whether I believe this or not. I had a great testimony this last week. I told everybody at the staff, I was so happy about what God done for me, but this is good for all of you to know. I was over in the air conditioning heating place buying a heater this last week, and while I was there, there were several guys waiting, and I didn't know what they were waiting on, but there was about three guys behind the counter and three or four or five guys out front here waiting, and I was buying a heater, and finally, the manager, he said, Thurman, are you in a hurry for your invoice? I said, well, no, I don't guess. All I got is time, so I'm not in a hurry. Why? He said, because our printer won't print. I said, your printer won't print? He said, no, I've been on the phone with this guy all morning trying to get the printer to print, and the printer won't print. And I said, well, I know he's a Christian now. I've talked to him about Jesus, all of them. Every time I'm in there, I talk to him about Jesus. I said, have y'all prayed over your printer yet? And they kind of looked at me dumbfounded. And I mean, if I know these verses, what should be the first thing I do over the printer? Pray. Yeah, that's the first thing. I shouldn't have to call somebody and wait for hours for this thing to work, and it's not working. The first thing I should do is print. I mean, is pray. But that tells me where we live, because when I said, well, have you prayed over it? They said, well, no. And he said, but I'm on the phone with the guy right now trying to figure out what's wrong with it. I said, which printer is it? He said, that one right there. So I walked over and I said, this one? He said, yes. I put my hand on it. I said, print in the name of Jesus. Now that was a long prayer, wasn't it? And I turned around and walked back over here. And as I sat down on the stool, I said, Chris, hit the print button. He said, Thurman. I said, no, I prayed over that. Hit the button. okay. He hit the button, and my two invoices come flying out of the printer. He told the guy, I said, hey, it's working. I said, tell him why it's working. He would not tell him. I said, Chris, tell him the printer is printing because I prayed over it in the name of Jesus. Now I'm talking almost that loud. Everybody in that place, everybody is stopped dead still. Everybody's watching me and Chris, and they're seeing this thing happen. I said, now then, print the rest of them. And so he said, well, it's back online. So he started printing everybody's invoices. He started printing out. I said, the Word of God says, pray over everything with thanksgiving. Well, you don't think he really meant pray over everything, do you? If God says, pray over everything with thanksgiving, if God says, if I have faith and doubt not, I can speak to the mountain and the mountain will move, who am I going to believe? Man or God? I'm going to believe God. I mean, look at that promise. Look at that. And Jesus said unto them, they were trying to get a boy healed and they couldn't get him healed. And they said, why? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Now then, what is the problem with the world? Unbelief. Why is most of the world lost and dying and going to hell? Because of unbelief. Did Jesus die on this earth for the sins of every human being? Yes, he did. So if he died to pay the price for every human being on this earth, every one of us, anytime any of us come to Jesus and say, Lord, I want you as my Lord and Savior. Oh, I know he'll say, no, I don't want you. I'm turning you down. Is that true? No, Gracie. You shook your head like you didn't believe that statement at all. God would never turn down nobody that comes to him, will he? You know, just think, what if Jesus had said in the Word, I'm going to save every human being on the earth that comes to me except one. What if he had made that statement? There's one somewhere in eternity, somewhere from beginning to end, there's going to be one man or one woman that's going to come to be one human being, and that person, I'm going to turn them down. Did you know nobody on this earth could ever be saved? Because we would always think that one was us. It'd always be that doubt. You could never come to him and believe by 100% faith, knowing that you are going to go into eternity with God, because if he said, I'm going to save everybody but one, it would be no problem for that doubt to come in your heart. Well, I'm probably going to be that one. And so nobody could get saved. But that's why he came and said, I died for the sins of the whole world. Anybody that comes to me, I will not turn you down. I will accept anybody and everybody under all conditions. All you got to do is come to me in faith and say, Lord, I repent. You don't even have to say, I repent. All you got to do is say, Jesus. That's the only thing you got to do is say, Jesus, I want you as my Lord and Savior. And who will he turn down? Nobody. If we know that, then anybody can be saved, but everybody's not saved. The majority of people on this earth do not know the promises of God, and they don't know how wonderful and how awesome he is. Because I think of the number of men in the workplace, when I was in the workplace, before I started doing what I'm doing now, pastoring a church and traveling around preaching the Word of God, I used to still be in the gospel business 24/7. I talked to everybody that came in about Jesus. I prayed for everybody because I had read and studied this book for years and years and years, and I knew if I didn't do something in faith, I was never going to see my God do anything. But I had read this book so many times from cover to cover and read certain scriptures thousands of times, and these promises were so ingrained into me that whenever I have a need or Jesus has a need, he can call on me and I will pray or I will speak in his name, and I get to see him show up and do awesome things. Everybody in that parts store the other day was awestruck. I told the guys and girls when I got home, I said, I can see it now. One day, some of these guys will be together again, maybe 2 or 3 years from now. And they'll be telling jokes, especially if they're telling preacher jokes. You know, and people do that. And one of them say, I got a good one for you. Let me tell you, way back yonder in 2014, I was in a parts house, and there was an old dude sitting on a stool there, and the printer wouldn't work. And he got up and screamed, print in Jesus' name. And then it just happened to print. Can you imagine such a dumb thing as that? Is that where we live? The church even lives there. It wouldn't be so bad if this was just a bunch of guys that didn't know Jesus. But you know, I bet you, I don't even know who those men were in there that day, But I do know the manager was sitting right straight across from me. I know that young man is a fine Christian young man. I know he takes his family to church, but he don't believe what I believe. Because I try my best to believe the promises of God. They're written, aren't they, Jack?
Yes, they are.
Yeah, if these promises are written, oh, I know, I thought this sounded good, so I just got this all together. Now, I wrote this morning myself. And I thought I'd put this on the screen to fool y'all, huh? Michael, that's not the way that works, is it? In other words, you got a Bible you've been carrying for years, and that same verse and that same page is in your Bible, isn't it? It's in there. So just think. And Jesus said unto them, the reason you couldn't get this boy healed is because of your unbelief. What is it that causes us to lose everything we lose with God? Unbelief. Unbelief. We are our own worst enemy. I mean, if you don't believe it, you just start talking to somebody. I mean, you just pay attention to what people talk about. And you hear what they say. I don't think I can drive on the ice today. Well, you better not get out there. You better stay at home. So see, I'm going to be smart. I ain't going nowhere. So I'm just going to stay at home. But I will have to say, for all of you that came today, I prayed for you to get here safe. And whenever you go home, I've already prayed for you to get home safe. So you're going to get home safe. Because I prayed for you already. And I believe God heard my prayer. And I believe he's going to make sure it happens for you as you go home today. It's just amazing when you stop and look at these things. For verily I say unto you, now that's me, that's Thurman. He put my name right there. I can take that you out and put my name in there. If Thurman has faith as a grain of mustard seed, Thurman shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible with Thurman. Now, can you put your name in all those places too? You sure can. So what is impossible with us as sons of God? Nothing is impossible. That's right. All things are possible for us. Let's go to, now I used this scripture with Dr. Marks when he told me that it was impossible that Caitlin could live 12, 13 years ago. He said, nobody, absolutely nobody, there's nobody that can put her brainstem back together. And I used Luke 1:37. And then I quoted it to him, and I want you to see what Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Do you realize what that says? For with God, nothing is impossible. You know, we don't believe that. We need to start believing the Word, don't you think? I mean, if God put it in the Word, who did he put it in there for? He put it in there for us to use for His glory. That's just like last week when we talked about Romans chapter 6. Anybody that was here last Sunday, how many times after you get saved, what is the command from God? How many times are you supposed to sin? Gracie, what did I hear you say? None. Girl, you know that's impossible. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you think God would command you to do something that was impossible for you to do? No, he would never do that, would he? Now, he didn't say it would be easy, did he? And he didn't just command you in one place in Romans 6, did he? It was over and over and over, wasn't it? That shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's exactly what he kept saying over and over and over. God forbid. And God forbid that you would even think about sinning. If that thought comes into your mind to even think about sinning, what's the first thing you should do with that thought? That's right. Capture it and throw it away, right? Don't meditate on that thought. You know, if the devil puts a thought in your mind, oh, you know, you could just steal that money, or you could just lie to this person, or you could just cheat that person, or anything, adultery, fornication, lying, stealing, anything that's sin, you don't have to go there. When the thought comes to your mind, that's why he told you to capture that thought. Throw that thought away. Don't meditate on that thought. Meditate on the Word of God, but not the sins of the world. So, with God, what's impossible?
Nothing.
In other words, if you can touch the hand of the king in faith, is there any problem with him making that printer work? And I knew that. Some people said, well, you know, God, he ain't got time to mess with a little old thing like that. Hey, he's got time to mess with me with anything I deal with all day long, and you too. That's how big he is. He can be with each one of us all the time. We don't have to worry about anything. God is there. It seems to be that when I make the biggest fool out of myself for Jesus in front of a bunch of people, that's when he shows up the best. Isn't that something? Now, I don't know, maybe I wouldn't have had the kind of faith, but I knew there was people standing all around me. Contractors, guys that were in there just like me. And I'm probably by far the oldest one of the whole bunch. I don't think there was anybody in there even close to as old as I was, but that didn't make any difference. I wanted them to know that it was my Savior that made that machine print. It wasn't me, but God used me and they got to see it. I mean, we ought to all be doing things like that in the name of Jesus. Is that right? Yeah, we ought to be praying over everything and in everything and giving thanks. And so on the way home, guess what I did on the way home? Amen. And I praise the King for making that printer work. And I'm driving down the road just laughing. I said, Lord, praise your holy name. Oh, my goodness. Somebody come by and see me, they'd probably say, what's wrong with that guy? Well, that guy's on a high like they ain't never been on. Praise the name of Jesus. Mark 9, 16 through 29. Look at this, Mark 9, 16. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto you my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Now let me tell you, these people lived 2,000 years ago. And today, you ask the average person, even in church, do you think it's possible for you or your children to have a spirit? And you know what most of them will tell you? No, absolutely not. It's impossible. Now, how does these people live 2,000 years ago? How are they smarter than we are? We got the whole book. They didn't have hardly none of it. They had the old covenant, and that's all. We got the old and the new covenant, and we got all the promises of God. We see everything he's done. I mean, I've been there. Before I learned these principles, I tried to find somebody who knew something about demons and the devil, and I found out there was absolutely nobody out there that understood. I mean, why could I say that? Nobody understood because everybody I asked gave me a different answer about the devil and his demons. If everybody you ask gives you a different answer about Satan and his demons, I can tell you for sure they don't, none of them know what they're talking about. It's kind of like taking your car into a shop. Here a while back, I was listening on the news. They had somebody in the news that got tired of these different people in garages ripping them off. So they took a car and they broke the rotor where it turned sideways about 10 or 15 degrees. It run, but it wouldn't run good. And they took it to several different shops in the area, the ones that had been getting complaints about people ripping them off. They took it to it and the guys would check it. And then he'd sit down and say, okay, it's got this or it's got a burn valve and it'll have to take the heads off and do all this and to make it run good and put new spark plug wires and whatever. It's going to cost you $950. They got every kind of bid from $400 or $500 up to $2,000 to fix this miss at all these different shops. One shop they hadn't had any complaints from at all, so they took it there last. They took it there, the guy listened to it. Obviously he was a Christian because he prayed. Now, when's the last time you've been to a garage where a mechanic prayed? You don't hardly ever see that. But this guy prayed, and then he took the distributor cap off, and he said, oh, here's all that's wrong with it. The rotor is broke. He said, I have a good one in here. I don't have a brand new one, but so you can get on the way right quick. He just put it on there and put the distributor cap back on it. The guy cranked it up. It run like a brand new one. He said, we drove the car, run like a brand new one. And he said, that's no charge. He said, didn't take but a couple of minutes. So he said, when you have something really wrong with your car, bring it back. And the guy left, fixed the car for nothing. When others had given him all kinds of prices. Now, this one man done something that nobody else did. He prayed. Isn't that amazing? So if you're going to have a car, and most people need one, because, you know, I'm just like you. I don't like to ride in a horse and a wagon in this kind of weather. I'd whole lot rather be in a nice car. In fact, the other day I was driving down the road in mine. It was cold that day, really cold. And I'm driving down the road, and I got the heat on and everything. And I just said, Lord, I said, this ain't hard to praise you at all for my little pickup. I said, this heater works so good in this thing. I said, Lord, I'm so grateful I have this little pickup, and I'm so grateful I have money to put gas in this little thing. I'm so grateful it gets 26, 28 miles to the gallon. Lord, if you hadn't figured it out yet, I'm grateful. Is that what he told us to do? Amen. Thank him and praise him for all things. It ain't hard for me to praise him and thank him, that's for sure. Do you know we really don't praise him enough? He is worthy of everything, isn't he? We don't praise him enough. And a lot of times we don't get our answer because we don't praise him enough. And we've had that experience. And I'll tell you, when Cheryl broke her tooth, whenever that tooth come loose on her bridge, she had a 5-tooth bridge, and the one that was anchored with one tooth come loose and was clicking. So she went up to the dentist's office to have it taken off and re-glued, and the dentist couldn't get the tooth teeth. He tried and tried. He hammered on them. In fact, Cheryl said, "Doc, wait a minute. I got to have my husband pray." I bet Dr. Cox hadn't had that happen very often in his dentist's office either. But Cheryl called me and had me pray, and I prayed, thanked the Lord for it. And then he worked 10 or 15 more minutes, and she called me again and said, "Honey, it still didn't come off. You got to pray again." So I prayed again. I thanked the Lord, and I said, "That's done. It's happened. It's over. He'll get it this time." Well, I tried to use all the faith I had. Well, I got home that afternoon. I said, "What, did you get your tooth fixed?" She said, "No, he couldn't get it off." I said, "What? I prayed." That is the attitude you and me have. If we don't get an answer, what did we do wrong? Because does God answer his prayers all the time? He say yes to prayer all the time? Yes, he does. But he didn't do it on her. And so Eldon and I went to get some equipment, and we were on the way back. We're driving along there, and Eldon asked me the question. It was already after dark, and I'm just over there meditating. "Lord, why did you not take that bridge off of Cheryl's teeth? I don't understand that. I prayed, I used your word, but it didn't happen." And so as I'm talking to him, I just heard a little thought that flashed through my mind. It says, "Praise me." Oh, is there anywhere in the Word where it says, "Praise me"? Oh, you think that's in there a few times? A few hundred times maybe, Ann? Is it all over the place? Praise me. Is he worthy to be praised? Absolutely. So Eldon asked me a question. He said, "Thurman, why do you think God didn't answer your prayer? He always answers your prayer for your wife." I said, "I know he does." Isn't that an awesome thing to have a husband that gets to pray for his wife and God answers his prayer for her every time? Isn't that a wonderful thing? My wife loves it. I'll tell you for sure. And I love it. I love to see the master do those things when she has a problem and I get to pray over her. But anyway, I told Eldon, I said, "I don't know, Eldon." I said, "But you know, I just heard the little statement, 'Praise me.'" I said, "I guess that's what I didn't do. I didn't praise him enough." So I said, "Lord," I just threw up both hands. I said, "Lord, I want to praise you and thank you for taking that bridge off of Cheryl's teeth. Thank you, Lord." Now, the dentist had been in there hammering on it, and he couldn't even get it. He pulled everything, and he pulled so hard he thought he was going to break the bridge. And he finally said, "No, I can't." I said, "I got a special tool. Cheryl, come back in a couple of weeks, and I'll have that special tool. Then we can get it off." He said, "I do not want to break that 5-tooth bridge." So when she come home and told me about it, well, that night I'm praising the Lord and praising him. And I just told Eldon, I said, "I just want to praise the Lord." So we're driving down the road, and I got both hands up in here. "Lord, I praise you. I thank you, Lord, for taking that bridge off of Cheryl's teeth. I praise you. I praise you." Of course, Eldon, he raises one hand, praise the Lord, and then he puts one knee up against the steering wheel, and he raises both hands, and he's driving now with his knee, and we're driving down the road, praising the King. The road's real nice and straight. We drive along there for at least 10 miles. And all of a sudden, we're still just praising him and thanking him for taking that bridge off of Cheryl's teeth, off her gums, everything. And all of a sudden, my cell phone rings. "Honey, it's your wife," said, "the bridge just fell off in my mouth." Now then, sometimes when we don't get our answer, what do we not do enough? Don't praise him enough, right? So if you pray and you don't get an answer, what should you be doing? Praising him. That's exactly right. Praising the Lord, standing on his promises. Now then, he says, "And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto you my son, which hath a dumb spirit.'" If I told you today that the problems that you and I have comes from spirits from hell, would it offend you if I told you you probably have one? Some people it would. If you say no, it wouldn't offend me, then you probably don't have one. But if you say, "I don't believe that, I don't have a spirit," I guarantee you got one, because that's who's talking back, because you're countering what God said in his word. So he says he's got this spirit. Okay, let's see what verse 18 and 19 says. "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and he pineth away, And he spoke to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. That sounds like us, doesn't it? I will have to say, after we had that experience in Silver City, New Mexico, Dave and I and Cheryl, I will have to say that day was a day that changed my life forever. I think it changed Cheryl's life forever, and I know that it changed Dave's life forever. Because now, after Dave saw that woman delivered, I mean, we had been casting out demons out of that woman for 7.5 hours. 2,823 demons and a precious little woman, probably weighed 120 pounds, maybe, had 4 beautiful little children. She homeschooled them and everything. She was just a beautiful Christian woman. But who would have ever dreamed that she had opened a door through a sin, and the sin was so insignificant, it didn't even seem like it would have opened the door for the devil. But when I asked the devil, the demons that was in her, how did you get into her? What was the legal right that let you in? They said, this woman let us in 24 years ago when she joined the Rainbow Girls. That's an organization that's not of God. So the Rainbow Girls is an offshoot of the Masonic Lodge and the Eastern Star, and all of its God is Lucifer. It's not Jesus Christ. And so this little woman had joined the Rainbow Girls and opened the door for demons to come in, and over the next 24 years, she picked up a total of 2,823 demons. You say, how do you know that? I asked them, how many of you are in there? And they told me, there's 2,823 of us in here. And as I started casting them out when I first told the spirit, I said, well, now that I know what opened the door to let you in, I said, I'm going to call her forth and have her confess that sin, and then I'm going to cast you out. And that's whenever she did this, she put her hands like this and wrapped them around each other and said, we are so interwoven in her brain that we will never allow her to repent of that sin. I said, well, in that case then, I know what John 20:23 says. John 20:23, in fact, put that on the board and let's look and see what it says. Some people may not have ever heard this before, but John 20:23 says something that almost nobody in the church believes, but it's in God's word, like all the rest of them. John 20:23 says, and whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Is that something? So here's something we fail to realize who we are. Who lives inside of you and me as a born-again Christian? Jesus. So when I look at you, who should I see? Jesus. That's exactly right. Each one of you that I'm looking at right now, including myself, each one of us are children of the Most High God, and we are the body of Christ on the earth. Is that right? Yeah, we are the body of Christ on this earth. And that's why Jesus could make these awesome statements, because he knew it was going to be him doing it through us if we would just let him. If we would do everything in faith through his name, it'd be just like he's doing it himself. And so, and that's where we fail to realize that we're doing this in the name of Jesus. So we don't believe that we can remit the sins of another person. And I mean, I remember the first time 10 or 12 years ago, at least 10 or 12, maybe longer than that, that I taught that over in Dallas. I told the people one time, I said, you know, if you'll keep coming, I'm going to teach you some things that I think you probably never heard before, and I'm going to try to teach you your power and authority. And so the Sunday came that I taught this scripture, man, I had people say, you know you can't forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. I said, well, when you look at me, who do you think you're looking at? Well, I'm looking at Thurman Scribner. I said, no. This is God. Now, that'd blow you away. But am I truthful? Does he live in me, yes or no? If God lives in me, then when you look at me, who are you seeing? You're seeing God. Is that true? So on this earth, that's why Jesus said, me and the Father are one, right? Show us the Father. He says, Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't know me? He said, what do you mean? You're Jesus. He said, but the Father and I are one. So when you see me, who do you see? The Father. Is that true? Yeah. So when they see us, who do they see? The Father. I mean, is that true? I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. Yeah. I mean, so the thing about it is, do I believe this promises that's in God's Word? You just go out there and start telling somebody, they say, who do you think you are? So I'm God. Boy, will that get their attention, huh? I mean, if people think you're nuts. But I mean, am I truthful? I mean, does Jesus Christ live inside of us as Christians? Okay, so if we believe that statement, if Jesus Christ really lives inside of us, then if we could do what he said and we could die to self and let him live through us, who is reigning and ruling from this piece of body that we live in? Jesus. That's absolutely right. So as long as we believe what the Word says, you know that technically speaking, you are God on this earth. He's given you dominion and power and authority, and you are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and Jesus and the Father sees you as a son or a daughter of God, just like he looked at Jesus. Because every time he looks at you, he sees Jesus. Is that right? That's right. Jesus is right in there. So I don't understand why we have such a problem with this. We just don't believe that we're who the Word of God says we are. But we are sons and daughters of God. He says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. So anyway, whenever I told that demon, I said, I'm going to use John 20:23, and I'm going to remit her sins. If you are not going to let her brain, you're so engraved in her brain that you're not going to let her confess that sin, then I said, God has given me the power on earth to forgive her sin because Jesus lives in me. And when I said that, that woman turned around, spit all over me, and said, almost nobody knows that verse. And those that have read it don't believe it. I said, but you're looking at a man that not only knows it, knows where he's at, but I believe it. I said, so in the name of Jesus Christ, according to John 20:23, I forgive her sins of belonging to that rainbow girls. Now then that sin is taken care of. It's been forgiven. She's been redeemed by the blood. I said, now devils of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus. And man, they started coming out and going all over the place. That was the only time in my life I've ever seen a woman fly. Cheryl was there when this happened. This girl kicked herself off of that table after Cheryl got there. I literally saw the 120-pound woman fly through the air, at least this high, 3 feet off the floor, probably 10 foot out there, and then hit the floor. Demons threw her. When she hit the floor, I ran over and grumbled on top of her, and that's when this guy that had been sitting there listening to all this, he said, sir, I'm a paramedic. Can I help you? I said, well, I don't know. I'm a pastor, and I'm casting out demons. You know anything about casting out demons? He says, no. I said, okay, then you can't help me. But it was lots of fun. It was lots of fun. So we finally took her upstairs, me and Dave and Cheryl took her upstairs to our bedroom, and we throw this girl on the bed, and we're pouncing demons out of her. I mean, we're having a heyday up there. Dave's holding her feet down because she's wanting to kick, and Cheryl's up there holding a pillow beside her because she and a towel where she's throwing the foam and junk out of her mouth when these demons come out. And we get down to 7.5 hours total, and I look over at the clock, and I said, Lord, I've been with this 7.5 hours. In 1 hour, I got to preach at a church tonight. I said, Lord, when's this going to be over? He said something to me that changed my life forever. He said, son, I am a faith God. It's already over as far as I'm concerned. But it's going to be over when you believe it's over. Isn't that something? When you speak something in faith, does he give you all power and authority? Yes, he does. So I shook this woman's shoulders one more time and screamed in the name of Jesus. These last two demons that I have not been able to get out, I said, you beast of hell, you're coming out of her and you're going to the abyss and you ain't never going to enter this woman again. I said, this is my last time to speak to you. I'm speaking to you in total faith. It's done in Jesus' name. I jumped off her and I said, get up, woman. I guarantee you're delivered in the name of Jesus. And she opened her eyes and she looked up at Cheryl and she says, who are you? What am I doing here? She looked down and Dave's holding her feet. She says, what are you doing down there? Dave said, I'm holding your feet. I raised her up and took her hand and stood her up. And this woman did not remember anything that happened that day. Dave ministered to her for, an hour or so, didn't you, Dave? It was a while. Dave was ministering to that woman. But we all learned something. But when we got home from that, finally about 3 months later, Dave said, "Pastor, it finally hit me." I said, "What do you mean it hit you?" He said, "Whenever we believe, it's done." See, now if all of us got that revelation, when you believe, it's done. So now then, whenever Dave's in there, somebody's talking and they're having a problem and they're getting into anger and rage or something, he said, "Just a minute." He said, "In the name of Jesus, I take authority over that spirit of hell that's creating the problem in you. In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her or him, and it's done in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, fill them with the spirit of love, joy, and peace." He said, "Thank you, Lord, it's done." He said, "Now that we can go on." And I said, "Dave, you really believe that that spirit obeyed you?" He said, "Thurman, it had to. It's written." You see, he got it. He finally got it. So you don't really have to scream at demons. It don't do no good to scream and kick and nothing. If you know who you are in the name of Jesus, you can speak to a demon and that beast is going to go away. He has no alternative but to leave. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, let's go back to where we were in Mark 9. Whatever verse we were. Okay, 9. "And he answered them and said, O you faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." Now then, they brought the boy to Jesus or to his disciples, and they couldn't do anything. I wonder today what the master would say to most churches. I wonder what he would say to this one. I wonder what he would say to me. "Oh, you of little faith?" That's not what I want to hear. You know, I want to hear, "Oh, son, I want to see the master come up and put his arm around me and pat me on the back and say, well done, son." Is that what you want to hear? Is that what we want to hear? Yes. So why do we not believe these awesome promises? I mean, you start listening to people that you pray for and hear what they have to say after you pray for them. Do you believe you have received? And guess what most of them say? "I hope so. I hope so. Maybe." Even some of our friends that are pastors even do that, don't they? It's so sad. Okay, let's go to the next verse, 20:21. "And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming." Have you ever been in a church service or a service or anywhere when something like this happened? You ever seen it? Yeah, Cheryl, I know Cheryl has. But most people have never seen this. But when we were in Dallas, we had a young boy that he was like 14 or 15 years old. And he came with his mom and dad, and they come from down close to Palestine or somewhere. They came to church, and while they were there, the boy had not been obeying his dad. And the boy had a spirit of epilepsy. And that beast manifests while we were singing. I'm up at the front. And everybody's singing, we're standing and singing and everything. And right over here, about right along there, all of a sudden, there's all kinds of commotion, screaming, hollering, and everything else. I went running over there to see what it was, and this boy was on the floor kicking and screaming. And I thought, he's got an epileptic spirit. So I ran over there, and everybody's just backing out of the way. He's knocking chairs out, everything. This is going on right in church during the singing. I get down there over that boy, and start screaming, "Come out of him in the name of Jesus. You foul spirit of hell, come out of him." And he did. He came out. The boy got delivered. He stood up. I told him, "Son, now you're going to be okay." I said, "Just pick up right where we left off and let's go back to singing." And so everybody started singing, and what a blessing it was. I thought to myself, if I hadn't known what to do, you know what we would have done? We either run or call 911, right? What do they do? Get out of the way. But when you realize, who's doing this stuff? Spirits. How much power and authority do we have over these spirits? All. Yeah. We do, if we know it, we have all power and all authority. Now, you see, Jesus is not really too excited about this. He said, he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came upon him?" And he said, "Of a child." Now, if you don't think a demon will enter a child, you got another thing coming. That's exactly right. I'm going to tell you, I had an email this last week about a man that I know that's a friend of mine, and Haven't seen him in years, but I knew him well at one time years ago. The good friend that wrote me an email, and I called him. I thought it was his granddaughter that had the problem. But come to find out, it was the other friend's granddaughter that had the problem. Here's a 10-year-old girl that's got lung problems, and they're going to have to give her chemo and radiation for the next 3 years. When I saw that, I thought, you know, if the spirits of hell don't kill her, the chemo or radiation will. That'll destroy a human being's body completely. So I called this friend of mine, and I'm not 100% sure, but I know he's had a lot of dealing with the Church of Christ, so I'm not sure he may be a Church of Christ. I don't know if he's Baptist or Church of Christ, but one of the two. But he has been keeping up with my ministry to a degree, so he's heard about the things that God has used me for in the last 20 or 30 years. So I told him, I said, now, if they try to give her chemo or radiation, she's down at Cook's Medical Center right now. I said, if they try to give her chemo and radiation for any kind of extended period of time, a 10-year-old girl won't never live. She'll die. Chemo will kill her. And I said, I have their answer, and it's sin. I just need to talk to the parents to find out whose sin that's brought this on this child. But it's the parent's sin that's brought this on this 10-year-old child. And most of the church don't believe that at all. But that's what God's Word says. God says, if you break my rules, I will curse your children. And he means that. And so if you want to get your children healed, then you've got to straighten up. And I think about how many times, in fact, I'm going to tell you that every family that was at Cook's Medical Center, every family that I prayed for in that month I was down there, that the 9 children were miraculously healed, every one of them was an issue with the parents. Every one. Once I got the issue taken care of and prayed for the child got well. And some of them got well overnight. Some of them got well in a week. Some of them got well in 2 weeks. But they all got well. They all came home from the hospital. So I told this friend of mine, you get hold of that man and make sure he calls me as quick as possible. And I think 3 days have come and gone since that time. And as of to this day, I still have not heard from that man. Now, if that is my granddaughter, and somebody called me and said, there's a man in Dallas or Justin that knows how to get your granddaughter healed, I would be on the phone finding out who this man is. And then if I found out, especially if he had been a friend of mine years ago, I would definitely be on the phone finding out what this man's learned. Because let me tell you, from the time I was a 20-year-old boy, when I knew all them boys down there at home, from the time I was 20 till now, I have learned a lot of things about God's Word that I didn't know when I was 20 years old. I've seen it work. I know it works. Last night even, I turned the news on last night to see what the weather was going to do today. There was a multitude of children there with no hair. You knew they had all been through chemo and radiation. Anywhere from little ones this big up to about this big, but none of them very big. And I thought, the sins of the parents has caused this problem with all these children. None of them have to be sick, but probably not one single parent understands that God will curse a child because of the parent's sins. They just don't get that. But it's in God's Word. You know, it's there. And so Jesus asked this man, how long has his child been like that? And he said, since he's just a little child. Verse 22 and 23, and oftentimes it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if, now this is the way we all seem to believe, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. When you come to God and ask that, if you can, what did Luke 1:37 say a while ago? What's impossible with God? I mean, if you know that scripture, Luke 1:37, with God nothing's impossible. Is that right? If nothing's impossible, do we ever need to come to God and say, if? We need to take that word out of our vocabulary. If you can do something, have compassion on us and help us. Well, look at Jesus' answer. Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So what did Jesus do? Where did he put that responsibility? Back over on you and me, right? If I can believe, what's impossible with me, Scott, if I can believe? Nothing's impossible. Isn't that awesome? So therefore, since we know we're sons of God, and we're God on this earth because we are sons of God, right? And if he made us all these promises, if we believe them, then just like he said, nothing is impossible with us, right?
Correct.
Absolutely. But it says, and Jesus said unto them, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. All things. So how many things is possible?
All.
All. Then who has to believe? You do. You have to believe. According to God's word, God's already done everything he's going to do, and you have to believe it, and if you believe it, it's going to happen. If you don't believe it, it ain't going to happen. The responsibility lies with you and me. That's where the responsibility's at, with you and me. Now let's go to the next verse. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Does that sound just like us? Do we cry out and ask God to help our unbelief? Yes, we do. Some people do. Some people don't even have that much knowledge of God's word. Here a while back, I asked a group of young men if they could quote to me any of the disciples, the apostles. And one or two of them named one or two. And then I thought, well, okay. I said, do you boys watch football? Oh, yeah, we watch football. I said, what's your favorite team? Oh, the Dallas Cowboys or the whatever. I don't even know enough about them to... I understand the Super Bowl's going on today, but I don't know who's playing. But anyway, it don't make any difference. There's two teams playing, so I don't know who they are, but I'm glad they're up there in the snow and ice instead of me. I guarantee I'm not going to pay $1,200 or $1,500 for a ticket to sit out there in the ice for 3.5 hours and watch them play football. I'd a whole lot rather give that double that amount to go to church and sit here where it's nice and warm and listen to God's word be preached. You know, so I'd a whole lot rather do that. But anyway, I asked them if they played football or was familiar with it, and they virtually all were. And I said, do you know who the quarterback is for Dallas? And guess how many of them knew that? Every one of them. Yeah, absolutely. They all knew who the quarterback was, who the running backs were. Some of them even said, oh, yeah, he made this many yards, made this many touchdowns. I thought, wow, we know all that about football, but we don't know nothing about Jesus. And these were church boys. You know, these are not just kids on the street. These are boys that were in church. And they knew a whole lot more about football than they did about the Lord. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. And what did he do to that spirit? He rebuked it. He commanded it to leave that boy. And saying unto him, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter him no more. Now, you know, that's a good statement to learn right there. When you cast a demon out of somebody, make sure you know who you are. Make sure that you know your authority. Make sure you've gotten rid of their sin. And then after that, when you command that spirit to come out of them and leave them, make sure that you command it to never come back. Because if you just tell it to come out, it may come out, and then they go outside, and if there's still a sin there, it'll be back in the time they get to the car. So you don't want the beast to come back. And this is why Jesus said here, he says, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And so that is the power and authority we have over these spirits. As I learned these things over the years, I think about that couple, older couple, that they had a son or daughter or whatever that had a child out of wedlock, and as they brought the boy home, they didn't want him, so they left him with grandmother and granddad. And grandmother called me one day and said, Thurman, I want some information from you about our grandson. And I said, he's just wild and rebellious, and he won't do anything we tell him. And said, I wonder what I could do. I said, I'm having a healing school Saturday. Now, this was on a Thursday. I said, I'm having a healing school Saturday, so I said, bring the boy. And I said, it's just evil spirits. I said, if y'all are taking care of the child now, y'all are officially the mother and father, although you're really the grandmother and grandfather, you have spiritual authority. So I said, with y'all there, if y'all are taking care of the child, then I have authority so I can cast those spirits out of this child. I said, as long as he's living with his parents and they're living in sin, I can't do that. But as long as he's living with y'all, I said, I have authority. So I said, bring him. So they said, okay. And so they came and they sat through the several hours of healing school. And then after it's over, they come up for prayer. And I said, well, where's the boy? They told me we were the couple. I said, where's the boy? He said, he's back there running around. I said, call him. So they called this little guy and he come up running up there. And I knelt down in front of him and I saw him the same level he is. And I said, son, I said, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Nope. I said, would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life? He said, nope, I ain't interested. Now, who do you think that is talking to me? A devil of hell. I said, you know, but Jesus loves you. And I said, he wants you to come into his kingdom, be his child. So I said, Satan, I have a complete authority over you in the name of Jesus. Right now, I command you to come out of this boy and go to the abyss and enter him no more, ever again, in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. And I also told on the end, I said, now, Lord, convict this boy of sin and bring him into the kingdom. I said, now, son, how would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life? He said, I'd love it. Just that simple. Just that easy. I mean, if we got all power and authority over these demons, why don't we do something about it, huh, Jack? We take that authority. We have that authority and that power. We need to exercise it. Because Jesus told us, if we believe him, what's impossible with us? So, do we not believe him? I believe him, don't you? So, we cast out these spirits, and I led the little boy into the kingdom of God, and the little guy got saved, and then next week, four or five days later, or something like that, the grandmother called me. She said, Thurman, you're not going to believe this. I said, that child is a great child, isn't he? She said, totally different. Can't even imagine the difference that he obeys us. He's just a perfect little boy, that he's the sweetest thing you ever saw. Well, this last week, Cheryl told me she met a grandmother of a little boy named Cody. And when she said, Cody, I didn't think of nothing. I thought, Cody, so I don't know who she's talking about. And she said, yeah, honey, it was the grandmother of Cody, the little boy, you know, that was not normal. Oh, I said, that Cody, 9-month-old Cody. He's now 15, my wife tells me. Cody is now 15 years old, but when Cody was 9 months old, the mother, which worked, could find nobody could keep that child. So she finally come to my wife, Betty, at the time, and says, Betty, I know you keep children once in a while, and I've got one that I can't find anybody that can keep him. And so said, would you keep him for a while till I can find a setter? And she said, well, I don't want to keep him long, but I'll keep him for a little while for you. And so after about 3 weeks, I come in one day and Betty said, honey, I have met my match. I said, what do you mean you've met your match? She said, I've never seen a child like this child. 9-month-old Cody, he screams, he kicks, he won't eat, he knocks himself off his plate, he won't sleep. I mean, he just screams and cries all the time. I said, well, one thing for sure, that's not normal. We know that's not normal. So, if you want to know something, who do you ask? The Father, yes, in Jesus' name. I said, Lord, what's wrong with Cody? Thank you, Lord. And do everything with thanksgiving. Did you hear that? Right. So I said, Lord, what's wrong with Cody? Just as clear as a bell, the Lord spoke back to me instantly. He said, a tormenting spirit. A tormenting spirit. Have I ever read about tormenting spirits in the Scripture? Yes, I've read about tormenting spirits in the Scripture. Every time there's a disobedient mother or father or somebody gets into unforgiveness, the Father in heaven sends a disobedient or sends a tormenting spirit either to you or your children. And we've got these tormenting spirits and we don't know why we got them, because it's our disobedience. And so anyway, I just told Betty, I said, no problem. I'll stay in the morning till Mama brings him and then I'll get Cody set free. The next morning, Mama brought Cody and she set him down that high chair and he's kicking and screaming. He's not having a good day at all. He's normal for him. Mama goes off crying that morning. She leaves. Once she gets out of sight, I kneel down beside the high chair, reach over and put my hands on his shoulders. He turned him around, looked him right in the eye, and I said, you tormenting spirit of hell, I have authority over you in the name of Jesus. I command you to come out of this little guy and go to the abyss and never enter him again in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I turned him loose and I got up and told Betty, I said, guarantee you and Cody will have a good day today. I didn't say, I hope it worked. That ain't faith. I said, I guarantee it. That afternoon, about 7 o'clock, I come bouncing back in the house, and Betty said, Mama come got him about 6. She said, you ain't going to believe the day that me and Cody had today. I said, you had a good day, didn't you? Why is it we always believe the negative? You know, have you noticed that? Nearly every time somebody says, you ain't going to believe what happened to me today. I said, oh, my gosh, what happened? Did you tear up your car? You know, did you have a wreck or... Nobody said, you got $1 million today, you know. What God do good? Hey, we need to get away from this negative way of doing things, right? Amen. We need to start thinking positive. So anyway, I thought positive and I said positive things. And she said, yes, today he was a perfect little boy. Said he ate a good breakfast, he had a good nap, and he had a good lunch, and he had a good nap. He played all afternoon, no crying whatsoever. Said when Mama come got him, there was nothing wrong with him. Well, that was Friday. The next Monday morning when Mama brought Cody back, when she walked in the door, I was still there. She said, Betty, what did you do to my son? Betty said, what do you mean, what did I do to your son? Did you give him some medicine? She said, of course not. I would never give him any medicine without your okay. Why? She said, he's been a perfect boy all weekend. He's not cried or fussed. He eats good. He sleeps good. He's a different boy. Betty said, well, Thurman prayed for him. And she said, well, whatever you did, it worked. And so after Mother drove off, I said, why didn't you tell her I cast a demon out of her son? She said, honey, I ain't even ready for this, and I live with you. She said, I know that mother's not ready for that. Well, Cheryl met that grandmother this week in town, and they talked about Cody, and he's now 15 years old, a totally normal little boy. Is God good or is he good? Yeah. He's an awesome God. You know, I mean, don't you love serving a God that his word's true? That you can depend on it, you can stand on it, you can believe it with no doubt in your heart. It's the word of God, and we've been given this power and authority, and it is fun to see God do those things, isn't it, Scott? It is. It's lots of fun, and I love it. I love it when I see the Lord do those kind of things. Okay, verse 26, 27. And the Spirit cried and rent him sore, came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Verse 28 and 29. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast this thing out? And he said unto them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Okay? Now, if you call people and say, we're going to have a day of fasting, nobody's coming. You got to feed them. We're hungry critters. We don't want to see God do nothing. That's the way we are. We'll come to eat. I've always said lots of times when I found the word fast in the Bible, I thought, uh-oh, I'm raised Southern Baptist. They left the E out of that word. That's supposed to be feasting. You know, so we feast good, don't we? I like to eat, don't you? You have to be careful. It shows up on you, too. You know, in fact, one night this week, I had snuck in here about 6 o'clock and had me a little bitty bite to eat, and I had me an ice cream cone. So about 10 o'clock, my lovely bride comes in, and she says, well, before we go to bed, are we going to have an ice cream cone? I said, nope, no ice cream for me today. I ain't having none. Why is there not going to be any ice cream? I've already had it. Now then, if I have 2 ice cream cones in one evening, guess what? Uh-oh. It may start showing up on me in the wrong places. And I just as soon not have it show up in the wrong places. But, you know, to stay slim and trim takes effort. You know that? It takes some real effort to stay slim and trim. If you want to see God do great things, you're going to have to spend some time with God fasting and praying. Now, if you don't spend that time, if you've never had a time of fasting, in fact, I really had never thought about it exactly when I started fasting, but I do remember the first time I had a 3-day fast. I don't know where I read it, but I read it in some book about fasting. Don't ever go on a fast unless you ask God to take away the hunger pains first. I thought that makes good sense because, you know, an old boy like me, I can get up in the morning and have breakfast, and if I hadn't had something by 6 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm starving. You know, I mean, 12 hours, you know, without something to eat, I'm a hungry critter. Yeah, I'm ready for something to eat. So to think about going 3 or 4 or 5 days with nothing to eat, I thought, ooh, that's going to be difficult. So I'll ask the Lord to take away my hunger pains. Well, I did my first fast for 3 days, and I never had a single hunger pain. I thought, wow, this is a piece of cake. And so then later I'd done a 5-day, a 7-day, a 10-day, a 12-day, a 14-day, and then finally Cheryl and I together, after we came together 10 years ago, we decided to do a fast and pray. And we made it 18 and a half days with nothing but water. We fasted and prayed for 18 and a half days. I believe every time we do one of those fasts, I believe God increases our anointing. I don't know exactly where I started fasting, and I don't remember exactly when the anointing started to come upon me, but it probably was after I started fasting and praying. Because when you fast and pray, God says in His Word, it will draw you closer to Him, and He will allow you to do greater and mightier things for Him. And I love it. Don't you? I love being able to pray and hear God speak to me. I love it. Just like that day with the little Cody. And I just looked up and I said, Lord, what's wrong with Cody? Thank you, Lord. And immediately, as soon as that thank you, Lord, cleared, immediately I heard him say, a tormenting spirit. In fact, they had another child after Cody, probably a year or two or three later. And Cody was up now 4 years old or something like that. And I'd been to the post office in Argyle to get my mail. And I was coming home in my pickup. And as I come across a railroad track, a transmission cooling line broke due to the vibration, I guess, on my old pickup. And in the next half a mile or so, it pumped all the transmission fluid out and the transmission wouldn't pull. And so when it started slipping, I thought, whoa, okay, something wrong here. I pulled off the side of the road and man, oil running out everywhere. And so I said, okay, no problem. I'll just run to the house. It's only 4 miles to the house. I remember when I was young, 4 miles ain't nothing. And so I started running and I ran just about a half a mile. And as I run a half mile, I thought, wow, this is kind of silly. This is probably 10 years ago. So I was 65 years old, I guess, and I'm running. And I thought, this is crazy. I said, Lord, I don't want to have to run that 3.5 more miles. I've run a half mile and I'm already kind of winded. So I said, why don't you send somebody by to pick me up and take me home? Had you ever thought about that? What did God say we could ask for? Do we not believe the Master? So I said, Lord, why don't you send somebody by to pick me up and take me home? Thank you, Lord. It's done in Jesus' name. And about that time, the station wagon goes past me going that way. I'm going this way coming toward the house. And the station wagon goes up there and it turns around and comes back and pulls right up beside me. And I look in there and there's Cody's mother and those two boys. Mr. Scrivener, surely you're not out for a run this far from home. I said, no, ma'am, I broke a transmission line. And she said, well, would you allow me to take you home? I said, honey, I would love for you to take me home. So I opened the door and crawled in there with her and those boys. And we got up to the house and I got out there in front of the house. And I said, thank you, thank you, thank you. And she said, now, before you get away, I have something I want you to do for us. I said, what's that? She said, first of all, Mr. Scrivener, I want you to know that your faith walk has changed our lives forever. She said, our son is perfectly normal because of what you learned. She said, my husband was in a meeting in the church in Ponder when you told the story about our son. That's when we learned what was wrong with him and what you did, that you cast out a spirit. She said, that was almost more than my husband could swallow, but said, it happened that we saw the results. So I said, so what else you want from me? She said, I want you to pray over my boys, a blessing over my boys and over me and my husband. Our husband wasn't there, but I told her, okay. So I laid hands on the two little boys and prayed for her boys and for her and for her husband and everything. And I have never seen Cody since that day until I heard yesterday or the day before yesterday when Cheryl was up there at that store. The grandmother of Cody talked to Cheryl and they talked about this little boy. And he's 15 years old and he's doing wonderful. I just stand in awe of the awesome God that we serve, don't you? Just think. God had a plan for me to meet Cody when he was 9 months old, changed his life forever. And now he's 15, and it would be interesting. One of these days, maybe I'll get back with the family and I'll find out what all is going on. But it says this kind of spirit comes out only by prayer and fasting. You may have a problem with one yourself. There is a very good possibility that due to sin, because when I first learned these things, I went through a deliverance, just me and Jesus, and He delivered me of all kinds of evil spirits. I had quite an encounter with deliverance for myself. But I don't think I've ever met a human being in my life that didn't have an evil spirit at some time. Now, they may have gotten rid of it, they may have repented of the sin, and the thing may have gone away. But if you've got somebody that's a drinker, they get into anger and rage, bitterness, all those things that the Bible talks about that happens when you're led by the Spirit. If you call yourself a Christian and you can't control that, then you got a demon. That demon's ruling you, not the Spirit of God. So when a woman tells me, my husband beats me, I said, is he a Christian? Oh, yeah, he's a Christian. He goes to church all the time, but he still gets angry and then beats me. I said, he's got a demon. I guarantee he's got a demon. There's no man that's led by the Spirit of God would lay a hand on his wife. Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? If a man's going to slap around and beat his wife, he's got a demon. And if he wants to live like that the rest of his life, just go ahead and live like that. But you don't have to live like that. It is available to you. If you will repent of that sin and ask God, say, Lord, I see in your word where I have been given all power and all authority over these demons. And so I'm going to believe with all my heart that you're going to deliver me whenever I command these spirits to leave. And if you can't do that, then you need to find me or somebody at this ministry. We know how to do it. There's all kinds of people here can get you set free. I mean, we know how these things work, and we can get you set free. And once we cast that demon of hell out of you, then if you still continue to stay in it, you didn't believe it. If you can't be in control after you've had demons cast out of you, then you are not believing the Word of God, because God's Word says what you can do. That's just like that Joel 2:32. I don't care what you've got. I don't care what kind of addiction you've got. If you've got some kind of an addiction, anything, alcohol, drugs, nicotine, you name it, anger, rage, bitterness, sexual immorality, anything you've got, you're an addict to. If you want to be delivered, and let me ask you this question. Anybody that's a son or daughter of God, should they want to be addicted to these things? Absolutely not. You should not want any kind of addiction in your life as a son or a daughter of God. You want to be clean and pure. And Joel 2:32 makes you this promise. It says it shall come to pass. It shall. It will happen. It shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Is that what it says? So if that's what it says, and you want to be delivered of whatever, and you come to us, and we use that verse, we command that spirit to come out of you, that spirit has got to come out of you. Now, here's the thing. He may try to come back. If he does, this is the way he'll work. Let's say that you're a smoker, and you want to be delivered, and you ask the Lord, Joel 2:32, to deliver you. Did God say it was a guarantee? Yes. Yes, it shall come to pass. Whosoever, anyone that calls on the name of Jesus shall be delivered. So if you said, Lord, according to Joel 2:32, I want to be delivered. Now, Lord, thank you for delivering me. I guarantee that spirit left. Jesus makes it leave. It cannot stay there. Now, then when you get outside, that spirit may come back to you and sit on your shoulder and say, oh, Thurman, wouldn't you just like one more cigarette? And what's Thurman going to have to do? No, I've been delivered. That man that used to smoke them things, he died. No, Thurman that was alive that smoked, no, he's gone. He's dead. I'm going to die to self, and I'm going to live unto righteousness. Now, Satan, get out of my life. Knock him off of your shoulder. Say, get away from me. I'm not listening to you no more. And who knows how many times he may do that to you. But if you continue to stand on that promise from God, eventually that spirit is going to stop coming back to you. He's going to give up and say, well, I need to find somebody else that's a little easier. They're a lazy bunch, but they're persistent, I will have to say. But you can be delivered as a Christian with a promise like Joel 2:32. And Cheryl and I have used that verse with every kind of addiction known to man. We've seen that thing work with heroin. And adversity can't get nobody off of that stuff. We've seen people, we call on the name of Jesus, and instantly they don't have no desire for heroin no more. Now, who can do that? Only God, only Jesus, only the Lord can do those kind of things. But he loves us, and he made us those promises to deliver so we don't have to live there. It's just amazing what he done. Now then, Mark 11:20-26. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now you got to think about this picture. We're on the way to Jerusalem, and Jesus is with us. And all of a sudden he goes out there, he's hungry, and he goes out to a fig tree, and there ain't no figs on it, because it's not time for figs. But he goes out there, and he looks at the tree, and he says, may you never bear fruit again. And the tree died. You know, he's trying to teach you and me the power we have with our tongue. The power we have with our tongue. Because look at this. He spoke to that fig tree, and it died. And it says, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. What do you mean, cursed? The fig tree he cursed. What did he do to the tree? Spoke to it. Spoke to the tree. But Peter said, you cursed that tree. Now then, think about this. How many times have you said this about your own self? I can't do that. I'm too old. I'm too young. I got a bad leg. That just tickles me to death. If I was to do something like that, it'd probably kill me. If I was to eat that, I'd probably gain 5 pounds. I mean, I'd hate to see what you was eating, that you eat one bite and it gained you 5 pounds. It'd be some kind of something. But I've heard people that say, if I eat that, I know I'm going to gain 5 pounds. And guess what? That's what happens. You're cursing your own body. We fail to realize the power we have in our words. Our words are powerful. And Jesus is trying to tell us here, 22 and 23. And Jesus answering saith unto him, have faith in God. Or really it says, have the God kind of faith. That's what it really says. But if you have faith in God or have the God kind of faith, he says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So is your words power? Yes, your words are power. I have no idea how many people I run into that make these negative statements about themselves all the time. Well, I can't do that. You know, I can't do that. Let me take you out and teach you how to fly an airplane. Oh, I could never do that. I couldn't fly an airplane. I'd probably crash it and kill me. There was a woman here a while back, and she did not want to go. For a guy, he had a float plane, and he kept it out at Lake Louisville. He had actually had it at an airport. Then they got wheels that retract into the float so you can fly it either on ground or water. He wanted to take this lady for a ride. She was a friend of his, and she didn't want to go. I mean, she had nothing but negative things to say about what might happen to her if she ever flew in an airplane. She didn't want to fly in that airplane. She just knew that something bad was going to happen to her if she flew in that airplane. So he finally convinced her to go with her. So she got in the airplane with him. They took off. He was going to show her what it's like to land in the water. But he forgot to raise the wheels. Now, the wheels are sticking down below the floats. They're a terrible drag in the water. And I've flown a float plane. I've landed on water. I've landed on land. But you don't ever land on the water with the wheels down. You retract the wheels when you take off, and then when you land at the lake, you land on the floats, and then when you take off and come back to the airport, you lower the gear, and you land on the wheels. Well, that day, he forgot to retract the wheels, and he went out to Lake Louisville, and they landed, and when they touched down, that drag flipped the airplane upside down in the water on top. And she drowned. He got out okay, but that lady drowned. You ever stop to think that maybe her negative confession is what killed her? You know, if she'd have said, you know, I'll go with you on that, no problem. I don't have no problem. I don't know whether she is a Christian or not. I don't know. But I think about that day, all that negative stuff that happened, that lady lost her life, but yet the guy flying the airplane was sitting right beside her. He got out scot-free. Is this a pretty awesome statement? You can have whatever you say. So if you say negative things, what's going to happen to you? Negative things. If you say positive things, what's going to happen to you? Positive things. That's exactly right. And this will work for anybody. I believe with all my heart, this is a principle that God put into mankind. I believe this will work for lost or saved. I believe it'll work for anybody. Let's go to verse 24 and 25. And here's another awesome promise. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, that's the verse I used to get Caitlin's flapper valve fixed in her throat. It took me a long time, but I finally got it done. I thought I believed it the first time I prayed it, but obviously I didn't. It took me almost a year to get that flapper valve fixed in her throat. And then the way I finally got it fixed, God revealed to me I had to believe right then, not 2 months later when I took her back to the doctor. So when I repented and prayed for her one more time, then I took some food over there and asked Toby, I said, do you have anything for her to eat? And he said, I have some applesauce and some orange juice. I said, set it before her and we're going to have her eat. And he said, Thurman, you're crazy. He said, we just come home from the doctor 2 weeks ago and the doctor said, the flapper valve does not work at all. I said, I know, but now I've just prayed again, and this time I believed. and it's going to work. We set that little girl down there, and she ate that applesauce, and she drank that orange juice, and that was 10, 12 years ago, and that little girl's still eating everything you set before today. She's 16 years old. Isn't that something? Just had her 16th birthday. But look at what verse 25 and 26 says. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. Verse 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. I think a lot of times, this is why these promises do not work for us, because we have a grudge against somebody. Somebody done something to us that we don't like. It's amazing how easy it is to get a grudge against somebody. Somebody comes in, you say, hey, don't do that. Somebody says, what does he mean talking to me like that? And they get a grudge against you. From that day forth, chances are you'll never get a prayer answered, and you'll probably have all kinds of problems in your life, all because you didn't forgive that person from your heart. And God's not going to answer your prayer if you've got an unforgiveness against someone else. And you're going to have multiple visitations from tormenting spirits. Because the scripture says that if we don't forgive everybody from our heart, God the Father in heaven will send tormenting spirits to torment us. Is that what he said? And then he'll do it. We're going to go to Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9, and then verse 13, and we're going to quit on this. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So how often should we rejoice?
Always.
We should be rejoicing, praising the Lord. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto the Lord. For the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now verse 13. What does that say? Is that you? Supposed to be. I can do all things Christ which strengthened me. So what kind of limits did God give us as his children?
None.
That's exactly right. No limits. So if we believe his word, we walk in obedience to his word, we walk in love with his word. If you're a man or a woman and you're not walking in love, I guarantee you'll not be able to walk in this power. It will not happen. You're going to have to walk in love if you want these kind of promises to work for you. And you know how difficult that is? To love everybody? Oh, some people are easy to love, aren't they? And some are nearly impossible. Is that right? But we can do it, right? Of course we can, yeah. Just think, the results are so astounding. If we can walk in love, all these awesome promises and all this power over these evil spirits belong to you. You can cast them out. When the devil comes to you and tries to get permission to come into you, you can tell him where to go.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. And he has to go. And you will find out that you have power and authority on this earth, and you'll find out how much fun it is living and loving with the living God. And when he talks to you and shows you great things, and then one day when he gets through with you here on this earth, he'll take you home. And when he does, he will absolutely meet you face to face with his arms around you saying, well done, faithful servant. And that's what we all want to hear. But we're going to have to do it here on this earth to make that happen in heaven. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, as everybody goes home today, that there's not going to be any problem with ice. They're going to have good roads. There's not going to be any problems. There's going to be no slipping in the ditches or nothing. But everything's going to be great. And, Lord, thank you for this week. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for the beautiful time we're going to have. And, Lord, I thank you for the beautiful baby shower we had at the beginning of the day. And I thank you for all the gifts you gave. And I speak a blessing over that child right now, that new child that's going to be born, that little precious girl. She's going to be a beautiful, healthy child. And everything's going to be good. And I thank you that you're going to bless us this week because we're your children. And Lord, as we go out this week, use us mightily to do great things for your kingdom. And we worship you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.